when Glenn asked people to come up and tell of things they're encouraged with this week, if no one else jumped up, I was going to tell you about something that happened on Wednesday morning in this building. Glenn and Lisa were here, John was here, I was here. And also a whole bunch of people working in other local churches were here. People from Yarmouth in the east, over to Kings Lynn in the west, from Sheringham in the north, right down into Suffolk, down in the south, that far. And we gather together fairly regularly to meet up and discuss what we're doing and pray for each other and dream about what we can do in the future together. And that's exactly what we did. But for us, on Wednesday, it was such an encouragement having these men and women with us. Showing them this building, telling them something of our story, showing them the cold bit out the back. And then having them pray for us and prophesy over us and bring words of encouragement for what God's got for us moving forward in this church. Such an encouragement. So one, I wanted you to know that, but two, it sets the scene because we are not on our own in this church. We are surrounded by other people in other churches, and we stand with them and they stand with us. And John is here almost representing that. So John's here because he's a mate and he's a good bloke and he's godly and all that kind of stuff. But also, he represents something of that, something of us working together. And John leads a work where we draw together in those ways. And so John coming among us is almost representing that to us, which is all a bit of an introduction, because I'd like to ask John a couple of questions about how we can do that more moving forward. So John, do you want to jump up with me? And I'm just going to ask John a leading question, which is totally not prepared between the two of us at all. But in the summer, we had a leadership conference, and at that, it's summerish. So picky is that. So just after the summer, there was a leadership conference at which an initiative was launched, which is all about us working together and supporting one another as we do that. So John, maybe you can just tell us a bit about that before we move on to your personal kind of story in that.
Yeah. So, Relational Mission has founded churches. We've been working together in that particular way since 2011. So that's kind of our recent history. Our roots lie in the much bigger kind of global thing that's called New Frontiers. And some of you will be aware of the story in 2011. We went from being one family of churches to many families, of which Relational Mission was one. Anyway, over the last few years, the Lord's obviously been leading us. Churches have been planted during that time, new places working and so on. But over the last year or so, we have felt the Lord bringing a fresh challenge to us. And so the leadership conference, which was called The Call, was not a conference standing alone on its own, but actually it represented the launch of something of a new season, a new phase for us. It feels as though the kind of like the doors of opportunity all over the place have been opening up to us, and there is an extraordinary sort of scope and scale to our increase of opportunity. So to enable and facilitate that, we have launched a campaign called The Call Campaign. In fact, if you can get the PowerPoint up, we could even put probably the penultimate slide up, I think. We might come all the way to the end. There we go, that'll do that. So if you can actually find out more about it at this website, thecall.world. That will take you. There's lots of stuff there. But fundamentally, we were presenting fresh vision to the churches in Relational Mission. And we were saying that across the whole family, we were wanting to make an appeal to everyone, every church, every person, every church to get behind this. And the ask is threefold. We're calling for a massive surge in prayer. Secondly, we're calling for a surge of what we might entitle grow and go. So finding ways to equip yourself and then going or being caught up in the sending of those that are being called to go. And then thirdly, to enable all of that to happen, give. So if you go to thecall.world, you'll find hopefully this image, and you can see the find out more, and that will lead you through. And I'd love to invite you to go to the website and just go and browse and see what's there. There's so much, so much.
John, can I stop you? The picture's wrong. It says give COVID and pay.
Okay, I don't think it does say
pictures.
That. Okay, it's a joke. All right, there you go. I think that's probably my answer to that question. Is that okay?
Yeah, so these are the principles behind a whole bunch of initiatives that are happening in different places.
Yeah.
And that website, you can go and you can see what's happening in different places and different people who've already gone.
And probably over the next year, it's live, so more things are going to get added. There's probably it's not like, oh, this is it. We are at a moment of really quite rapid expansion. Many different continents, many different nations, many, many, many initiatives. So there's so much there. And so the point I'm trying to make is that whilst it's a big appeal, you'll see that as you go into it, there are many, many elements. And I'm sure there'll be aspects of it that will connect with what you feel particularly called to. There may be some nations or regions of the world or a part of this country where God's put that on your heart. So there's ways for you to get behind that in prayer. Is that it's not just a big global thing. There are all these elements. But on the other hand, it is one big thing where we are saying, let's rise up together to this next season of kind of mission, opportunity and challenge.
And I understand, but I know full well.
Yeah.
I know that this isn't just theory for you. Yeah. This is something that you and Nikki and your family are very much you're walking the walk as well as talking the talk. So do you want to just tell us a little bit about, so some of you may know something of John's situation and plans for the future, but in case you don't, just let us know what you're moving into.
So it's 11 months ago that I felt the Lord began to speak to me and Nikki also as well. And so the fruit of that is that we have we've sensed a very clear call from God to take a lead on behalf of Relational Mission in a whole new wave of church planting mission, and that we felt the Lord has directed us to the west of the UK. So the initiative is called Go West. There's a little kind of like a leaflet that I've put on the back by the door, which you're welcome to take one away, and you might want to pray for us. And it also gives you our contact details if you do want to find out a little bit more about it. But in summary, we are looking physically to move west, and we are recruiting a team to come west with us. We are looking to move to the city of Bath in the summer this year, as the Lord enables us. He's got his eye on the details, but you've got to have some sort of plan. That's the plan that we're working with. But the vision is not to plant a church. We are looking, to put it frankly, we're looking to do something over there like what we've been doing in Norfolk together for the last 20 years. You know, so the sense of this family of churches in Norfolk collaborating, helping one another, relationships crisscrossing, a strong sense of family identity, planting churches in all kinds of places, whether it's cities or towns or villages or estates or whatever. So we're looking to take something of what we've learned in Norfolk and bless the west side of the UK with that. You can define west however you like, to be honest. It's we're very, very open to the Lord taking us to all kinds of different parts of the west of the UK. And so I'm not primarily here saying, will any of you come with us? I'm primarily here today to say, would you pray for us? But maybe the Lord will lead you to support us in practical ways. I will ask for money at the end. I'm not going to do it right now. But we would love your practical help. But most of all, we'd love you to be praying for us over the next few years, because it is quite a big deal. So I think I've probably said enough now.
You have, but what I'm going to do is, so this is fair warning, I'm going to ask you to pray in a minute, do that kind of shouting out prayers thing. So what we can pray for is we can pray that we would be caught up into the things that God wants us to be called up to, you know, that he would lead us to the situations that he wants us to be aligned to, either as individuals or as New Life Church. but also for, I would really love us to pray for John and Nikki and the family. Are there any specifics, or do we just kind of pray for God's wisdom and provision and guidance?
Let me give you like three headlines of things that you can pray for Go West. Okay, so let's ask God for the first 10 churches that we're going to see planted there. Let's ask God for the first 50 people in Bath. So we've got a team, and that team is growing now, but let's pray that perhaps by this time next year, if I'm able to come back and give you a report, there will already be a church there with 50 people gathered. And then for the team, we've got several households now that are planning to come. So we're going to need, all the team are going to need houses. Most of the team are also looking for jobs. Some of the team who are a bit more small are going to be needing schools. So it's really super practical detail. So first 10 churches, first 50 people in Bath, jobs and houses for the team. It's just going to be a multiplied need. Is that okay?
Brilliant. Okay, what I'm going to do, I'm going to encourage you to stand up. If you're able and willing, come on up and gather around John. If you want to stay where you are, that's fine, you can do. But come and gather around John. And let's just spend a couple of minutes praying for these guys as they step out into this, really.
Thank you. So, it may well be that I have provoked some questions by what I've said, and so I am going to talk about it a little bit more through the message this morning, but I'm really happy to answer your questions, even if they, don't worry if your question feels almost as though it's slightly provocative, it's fine. This is a new thing for us in Relational Mission. We've been working in the east side of the UK for a while, so there is something new which requires a bit of kind of thinking things through afresh. So I'm used to the fact that there are questions and conversations to be had around that. So there's obviously so much more that I could say, but we do want to have a look at God's word together this morning. I want us to look in Acts chapter 11, please, if you're okay to turn there. I think I'm going to read the passage. So we're looking at Acts 11. So from verse 19, it says, "Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists." That in this situation, that means people who were not from a Jewish background. They spoke the language everyone spoke in those days, which was Greek. So they were culturally Greek. They were Greek people, non-Jews anyway. But they spoke to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who would later be known as Paul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Lord, I pray that as we take some moments this morning to look at this, as we share hearts and lives together, Lord, we pray for the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. I pray for strengthening. I pray for clarification I pray, Lord, for conviction. I pray, Lord, for a steadfastness to come on them. To come on us as it came on them. Lord, a sense of determination to pursue what you've called us to, a holy boldness. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray, take hold of these beautiful words, this amazing word of life that you've given us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd press it, massage it into our souls. Lord, it would go in deep, it would stay and remain, it would not fall out again. I pray, Lord, it'd be like seed sown in good soil, it bears fruit in time, good fruit, multiplying fruit. I ask, Lord, for multiplication to come by the power of the Holy Spirit, even because of the words that we're looking at today. Lord, I just want to take hold of this message by faith and say, Lord, would you do something supernatural? Lord, break us out of our normal levels of expectation that, oh, it's just another Sunday, another, here we go, we're doing the normal thing. I pray, Lord, that though it might be quiet in our hearts today, that something powerful and dynamic would be sown, which will bear a harvest, a fruitful harvest of righteousness in due course. Lord, these few moments we pray with divine urgency, Lord, that you'd come on them and come on us. Come, Holy Spirit. Move in this room, I pray. Brothers and sisters, Lord, come on us. Come on us, Holy Spirit. And Lord, even for those that maybe are not able to be here, or those that will join us, Lord, in weeks and months to come as this church grows, Lord, I pray for what we're talking about this morning. Lord, something supernatural from the very heart of God coming into this church, this people, here in North Walsham, for this whole area around, and for the sake of your name in the nations, Lord. Lord, the stakes are high. This matters, Lord. So help us, I pray. Amen. Amen. I got a bit carried away there. I want to ponder a little this morning about that phrase in verse 23 where it talks about Barnabas coming to this church that had sort of spontaneously arisen in Antioch, and it says that he saw the grace of God. I'm sure there's lots that we could say about that, but that's the kind of like the catch phrase from this morning. He saw the grace of God with his eyes. He was able to witness something. The grace of God was manifested into the actual life that he saw in the church. So I want to ponder on that. I want to remind us, I think, of some pretty familiar priorities, familiar themes, familiar values, which have been dear to us in relational mission for years and years. So probably everything I'm going to say this morning ought to feel pretty familiar, I guess. So just for context for this passage I've looked at, what has just happened in Acts chapter 10 is that Peter the Jew, who has become a disciple of Jesus, has been led to one of those Greek-speaking types, one of these Gentile, non-Jewish types, a guy called Cornelius. And in Acts 10, we read about how, quite supernaturally, Cornelius was ready to receive Peter, and very supernaturally, likewise, Peter went to his house. It's a very, very important story to understand what the whole of the book of Acts is about. The way that it's reported in the book really emphasises, don't miss what's going on here, guys. It's a big deal. And I think we're supposed to kind of like almost hear the little clue about that's important, and it's now being kind of, the implications of Acts 10 is felt in Acts 11 in that word, the Greek speakers or the Hellenists or the Gentiles. It's like what happened in Acts 10, that's what's now breaking out in Acts 11. There's a direct link between those two things for us to be aware of. So in the story, there's kind of visions that are given to Cornelius and to Peter. There's an interruption and then there's an intervention of the Holy Spirit at the end of the story. Peter tells all these Gentiles about Jesus because Jesus basically told him, oi, stop holding yourself back from them, cross over your cultural boundary, tell them about me. And so Peter's obedient, and in what must have been a little bit confusing for him as he was being obedient to what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit, partway through, says, "All right, Peter, out the way, here I come." And the Holy Spirit broke out amongst these Gentile people. As they heard the message and they believed in it, the Holy Spirit was poured out so that Peter couldn't even speak. And what happened in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell so powerfully that there was like this sound of wind blowing, and I think the wind's coming to the UK in the next few hours, isn't it? A powerful wind came, something like fire fell on them. They began to speak in languages that they hadn't learned, languages for the whole region around where Jews and Gentiles lived in the known world. The very same thing that happened in Acts 2 then happens in Acts 10. God is saying, there is one way for all humanity to be saved. It's through Jesus. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism, one salvation, one faith. It's one. It's one thing. And Peter was supernaturally shoved out of the way partway through his preaching, and the Holy Spirit took over and said, no one must miss what's going on here. The news spreads because it's very shocking what's happened. Up to this point, almost entirely the work of the gospel had been limited only to people from this Jewish background. Jesus has said, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. But it hadn't really begun yet. But at this moment, it begins. So the news spreads, and that's what you read about at the start of Acts chapter 11. We didn't read that out, but that's what's been going on. And then we just read this in verse 17 and 18, just before where we started reading from. It says this, if then God gave the same gift to them, i.e. the Holy Spirit, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? This is Peter speaking. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. The dividing wall had come down. The division between Jews and Gentiles that had existed for centuries had come down. And what we see then is that the church that's hearing what God has done falls silent, not for very long, but they fall silent in shock and awe at what God has done. It's a new phenomenon. The wall has come down. You know the story of I'm sure of the temple in Jerusalem, how the temple had these courtyards separating and keeping people away. At the very heart of the temple there was this place called the Holy of Holies, with an enormous curtain, and nobody was allowed in. And there was these degrees of separation, and the Gentiles were kept through multiple courts far, far away from the centre of the action where God was. And you remember that when Jesus died on the cross, he cries out, "It is finished." The gospel writers record how that temple curtain gets torn in two. I mean, someone must have had an awful job sewing it back up again, because I'm sure they tried to head to. But symbolically, at the death of Jesus, the way was made open. All the dividing wall, it all came down. Now, in Acts 10 and into chapter 11, what Jesus has made possible now is being, if you like, activated. Now it's coming into fruition, a reality. Not by human strategy, because even the human beings who made up the early church, they were holding back. They were a bit reticent. They were still sticking just with the people that they knew. But the Lord was leading this whole process. He was watching over his plan to see it fulfilled. It didn't depend on them, but they did become, or they were the ones that he used. But he led it. And that's what Peter was saying there in what I just read to you. It's like, well, if God has given the same gift that he gave to us to them, then how can we hold ourselves back any longer? The wall's down, is what Peter is saying. Supernaturally, heaven has caused that wall to come down. So the removal of any meaningful distinction from then on between Jews and Gentiles in salvation, and the entry of the Gentiles, people like most of us, I'm sure, it was a shocking and an extraordinary thing that God had done. It was new. It was profound. It took them some time to get their heads around it. They had to be transformed by the renewing of their thinking to get in line with what God had now done. In Galatians 3:28, Paul reflects on this when he says that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. The things humanly speaking that separate and divide us, in Christ, these things are being brought down. And this is the most fundamental wall of division that is being brought down. Now, the rest of the New Testament records how the church struggled at times to work out what to do. And if you read the earlier section of Acts 11, there were some in Jerusalem who didn't like it and they wouldn't have it. They tried to bring division and stop what God was doing. And this happened repeatedly in the story of the New Testament. People were trying to stay with what they knew. They were staying in that place of separation and division. Under the old covenant, the division was apparently most clearly then between Jew and Gentile. Though, in fact, Paul explains that it was always a bit more complicated than that. But the new covenant makes it clear that now the real division is between, on the one hand, the church, i.e. all those who have faith in Christ, living by the Spirit under grace. And on the other hand, the world. That's those people who are still living in and under the power of sin, living according to our human appetites and desires, what the Bible calls the flesh, living under the condemnation of the law. That is where the division now remains. But the invitation of Christ is to step out from sin, step out from being under law and death, and to come and join in unity with the worldwide people of God. That is the message of the gospel. Ultimately, all of our other backgrounds and identities are very, very, very secondary to that. We're either part of God's people, the church, or we're not, or we're part of the world. Those are the two statuses, two categories, two identities that you can have. So of course it's true then that our different types of background, whether it's the language that we speak, or the educational experience that we've had, the family we've come from, our nationality, our sex, our age, the kind of job we do, all of these things are for real. Of course they are. That's part of our human experience. But all of those things are secondary to our new identity. What in Ephesians 2 and verse 15, Paul describes this new identity of being one new man in Christ, one new humanity. We have a new status, a new identity, which is found through our faith in Christ, which transcends all of those lesser ones. The Lord does and will redeem and use the beauty of all of our cultural differences already in the church and in the eternal kingdom. But ultimately, who and what we are is all of Christ. And so the application of that is that as a church, we firmly reject every expression of racism or sexism or ageism and so on. Our unity is blood-bought. And if we deny that, then we deny the very basis of our salvation. The overflow of this then is that sort of prejudice is not appropriate in the heart and on the lips of a disciple of Christ. Rather, the salt of graciousness, gentleness and kindness, like we read in Colossians 4 and verse 6. This is the mystery of the gospel, that God has made his enemies into one new humanity. This is the basis of our unity. This is what the world needs to see and hear in the church. And I wonder if this is part of what Barnabas was seeing as he came to this new church that had come into being in Antioch, a church that was made up of people who, yes, had been scattered there from Jerusalem, Jewish backgrounds people who become disciples of Jesus. But they had then begun to share the gospel message with Gentile people there who were from a different background. And there was the unity that was being now manifested there. And I think we see evidence of that as we read on later in the book of Acts and we read about the church in Antioch. We actually have some of the names and identities of some of the very people who were there. And we can trace how those people actually come from really varied different cultural backgrounds. So this church that had almost spontaneously come into being at God's hand was a beautiful expression of what God was now revealing, this new unity, this new amazing work that he'd done. So this chapter is a wonderful chapter. It's full of beautiful instruction for us as local churches. And what struck me as I was reading it through, as I began to prepare with this passage, was actually how well some of the themes that come out in the chapter coordinate with some of the themes that come out from the book that Mike Betts has written called Relational Mission, A Way of Life. I see you've got some copies of it on your shelves over there. It's a book I'd really recommend to you. It's a simple and easy reading. And I'm going to, as time allows, just look at some of the chapter headings from there and see how they connect with the passage. So I'm just going to look behind me. Yeah, okay, you're totally on the ball. Well done. So these are the seven chapter headings. And I'm going to run through them. However, I'm going to go slightly out of order. I'm going to start with number six, which is entitled Starting New Families, because it relates directly to what Ian and I were talking about before I got up to speak. So chapter 6, Starting New Families. What we sometimes call church planting, starting new churches. In this chapter, that's literally what happened. These people came to Antioch, and then before you know where you are, Barnabas is coming down to meet with the church in Antioch. A new church had just come into being. I just want to draw your attention to something of the pattern that we see in this chapter. I think there's some simple lessons that we can learn from. The first thing I note is what we could call providence. So in verse 19 it says, it's so annoying having to keep putting my glasses on. Once upon a time this wasn't necessary. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as. So the impetus for this movement that takes them away from Jerusalem and Judea, where the churches had first started, the very thing that got them going is not that all the apostles got together in Jerusalem and said, we are going to come up with a master plan for how we're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus said, told us to do. That's not what happened, sadly, perhaps. They were in Jerusalem, and they appeared to be having a good time in Jerusalem, talking to other people in Jerusalem, and they were getting on with the stuff there. Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth? And they carried on in Jerusalem doing their stuff, and in Judea they stayed where they were. Now, I don't think that the Bible says that they were disobedient. It doesn't explicitly say that. What happened was that the Lord providentially took the initiative. And what appeared to be like the darkest moment almost in the beginning of the early church, the very first martyr, Stephen, stoned to death for daring to speak up about who Jesus was. That looked like, oh no, what's gone wrong? What's happening here? That becomes the very means that the Lord uses providentially to create a scattering out. It's not even the apostles who go there, it's just a scattering out of disciples. And they travel further and further. And what Jesus had said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That sort of concentric circle spreading out. Or what you read on the day of Pentecost about the languages, you can trace them on a map. It's like a kind of a spreading out into what for them was the known world in those days. In providence, God got them moving. And oftentimes, perhaps always, we should expect that the process of the starting of new churches, there will be a providential aspect to it. I can tell you that on the 30th of January 2023, I had zero thought, intent, interest, inclination, pick your word, to go to Bath, or in fact anywhere other than staying in Norfolk. There was an interruption that took place that was not sought or looked for. God broke in a moment and began to do something within me. Even the direction of where we're heading, we're sensing something of God's providence in that. Even if we think of the story of the churches that have been started in Norfolk that we're familiar with, there are different stories for every single one. How it's worked, what's going on. Although we are trying to be obedient and we are trying to be responsible, overarching all of it, there is God's providential hand. And that's very, very reassuring. Churches can start then in many unexpected ways. Secondly, I noticed that there is obedience in that. In verse 20, they spoke to people about the Lord. Some of them only spoke to people like them, people from their own culture and group. But some of them began to cross cultural boundaries and speak to other people about Jesus. This is the Great Commission. It's there in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, John, and Acts. It's phrased slightly differently in each one. But the Great Commission, the task and calling that's been given to all the disciples of Jesus, is to make more disciples, to be witnesses, to preach the good news about Jesus to all creation. And so I'm just telling you what you already know, but the commission that God's given to you in North Walsham, or if you live in one of the villages or communities nearby, he's called you to be a witness here. It might be in your workplace, it might be in the school, it might be in your family, in your neighbourhood. That is the task that God's given to you. That's the task that God's given to you as a church. It's not enough to be good and nice. We need to tell people about Jesus. Now, it's good to be good. It's good to serve our community with our actions so that our actions and words work together. But the Great Commission that's been given to us is to speak words that communicate about who and what Jesus is. That's the task that's been given to you. It is fabulous to be standing here in your building, to feel like I've been on the journey with you over the last few years, coming over as the elders began to sort of share something of the vision for a building, and then, you know, we don't know where the building is, but we're going to start by faith raising finance as a church family, and then there's a gift day offering, raising finance for a building that in a sense didn't even exist. I mean, it did, but you didn't know where it was. And then God begins to open your eyes and show you a place, and then it's like, well, is this going to work? And then, no, it looks like the doors are closed, but then we keep praying. You guys have prayed, but the other churches in Norfolk, we've been praying for you too. And there's been a journey over time, and literally here we are today. It is wonderful. It's a joy. It's such a blessing. We love being here as leaders in the week and being able to pray together. I'm so happy to be able to be here with you today. But I just want to remind you that the building is a tool that the Lord has now given to you in order that you might better communicate to the people of your town and the villages around the good news of Jesus. That's what it's for. It is, frankly, a lot more comfortable than where you were meeting before, I think. I don't know if you agree. You get the parking, it's very convenient. wow, you've chosen some comfy seats. You've got the plushest carpet of any church in Norfolk, haven't you? I mean, this is really, really great. But the building is not for your comfort and ease. Though it's a blessing and it's great to be thankful for it, it's a tool that God's given you. And I know you've got all the space out the back to fill with all the people you're going to tell about Jesus. And there's going to be some massive works of faith that lie ahead for all of you in doing that, I know. So there's providence, God taking initiative. There's obedience to the Great Commission as they witness. And there's pioneering, I've mentioned that really, crossing over social, ethnic boundaries, speaking to people that they wouldn't perhaps naturally speak to. There's a process of maturing that's going on as they start the new church. You begin with immaturity. These people have just become believers. They're baby Christians. There's a process then of maturing. So when Barnabas comes, he can see something. Something is beginning to grow. There's the beginnings of the signs of maturity that the Holy Spirit is bringing about. There's grace. There's something that's faithful. If you look at verse 23, we see these things. They're being faithful. There's a steadfastness in them. There's growth. They're being called disciples. A disciple is a learner and a follower. So there's a process of maturing that's going on. I wonder how that came about. Well, from heaven's point of view, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 26, we see the evidence of teaching ministry. So careful, persevering, persistent, thorough teaching is being given by those that are sent to help them. And as they receive that teaching, they're growing, they're maturing, they're growing, they're maturing. And there's then more evidence of that maturity. And I suggest in verse 29, the generosity of their giving when they're confronted with this need is a sign that the grace of God has produced something within them, something generous in response. So there's maturing, there's also multiplying going on. How does multiplying happen here? Well, first of all, they receive ministry that's sent to help them. We can see how Barnabas collects Paul and they come and they receive them. But it's interesting that when you read on in chapter 13, we find that from the very same place, the place that's received these apostles, received prophets, now in chapter 13, we find how in a church that now has become filled with its own prophets, they're able to send out apostles onto the mission. So that what will happen next, you know the story, many more churches get planted in region after region, place after place, city after city, and so on. So I just sense that there's something of an openness, a receptivity, and a not holding on tight, but being open to being challenged and stretched and expanded. And so I just want to encourage you in all of these things. Let's look for the providence of God as he leads us. Let's be continuously obedient to the Great Commission. Let's be ready to pioneer as God leads us. Let's look for maturity through carefully teaching and growing as disciples. And then let's look to multiply by being open to receive and then to release. I'm looking at the time, and I think I'm only going to stick with this first chapter heading, Starting New Families. I just want to make a few quick comments on the process of starting new churches. A question that I have met over the last few months from people is, why start new churches? In fact, everywhere that we've ever gone to start or plant a new church, we always get that question asked. It's a natural, I think, a natural and understandable question. So I just want to briefly say, why do we start new churches? The first reason is that I think ultimately it's a biblical pattern. When we look in Acts and in the letters, we see how the apostles have been told to go, and what they did was they went everywhere as they preached the gospel, the fruit that it produced. instinctively, automatically, you could say, was local churches. We saw it in Acts chapter 11. They came, they witnessed, there was then a church that gathered. It is the biblical pattern then for how we obey the Great Commission. It necessitates the starting of new churches. Why do we start new churches in places like the UK? Well, simply because the need is very great. Everywhere in the UK, I mean, at best, our communities have probably got 95% of the people who don't know Jesus. The need is extraordinary. Thirdly, there is evidence that has been done by those that research these things, that when new churches get started, there's a number of good things that just happen. On average, they tend to happen. They reach more people on average than churches that have been there for generations. They reach new communities who've moved into those areas. They take risks that churches that have been established for centuries are unwilling often to take. They have a tendency to discover new tools for mission, which the existing churches often learn from and are provoked by. They therefore reinvigorate existing churches in the community often in witness. And I think we always see how new churches create new opportunities for people to grow and to serve. That's certainly been our experience very widely. I feel like I've said enough. I'm looking at the clock. I know our time is up. I just want to exhort you as a local church to press on with the commission that God has given you in reaching your community, and simultaneously have a big heart, knowing that you're part of a wider family, to see how can we also be a blessing to support and encourage the wider mission too. Your primary focus has got to be local, but you're connected to something wider as well. So can we go to probably the very final slide, if that's okay? So if you were to go to that page on the thecall.world website that I showed you previously, then there are all kinds of things that you can find out. And one of the things that you would find is the way to our initiative, Go West. And so I just want to simply invite you, if you wish, to make a financial contribution towards what we're going to be doing. Perhaps we could just leave this up for a little while. So there's a QR code, so you can photograph that on your phone if you want to, or go to the call.world website and you can find the links there. I'm just going to say that if you get to this point, if you've ever used it before, it tends to recognise you, and then because of Facebook being rubbish, it then falls over. So pick the little bit down here that says donate as guest. That's just a tip if you get stuck. But I'm sure if you wanted to make a gift and didn't want to mess about with this, you could make a contribution into the church and just indicate what it's for. So worship team, do you want to come up and join us? I'm going to just pray for you as a church now, if that's okay. Are you happy to stand with me? Lord, we thank you for the extraordinary story that is recorded in your word. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful things that happened by your providential hand, Lord. They weren't orchestrated by human beings. They weren't programmed or strategized. Lord, you took the lead. And in so doing, you've kind of showed us what your program is for us to follow in. And I want to pray, Lord, for the brothers and sisters here. First of all, Lord, I want to pray that you will strengthen them in their calling to reach this community. Lord, that Jesus, when you said you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you, I pray, Holy Spirit, keep coming on these guys and establish them as witnesses in this community, just as you have intended. I pray for it, Lord. I pray for a new boldness, Lord. I pray that even the provision of this building, Lord, in some way will be associated with fresh confidence in speaking about the Lord Jesus. So I pray for that. But Lord, I also pray that you will keep their hearts wide open, Lord, to continue to receive from you, Lord, the ministries and gifts that you send, Lord. I pray that their their hearts and doors, as it were, would be wide open and receptive. And I pray, Lord, that you would show them how they are to play their part. Lord, maybe there are going to be new churches started in this part of Norfolk, and there'll be a part for them to play in due course. Lead them clearly in that, Lord. Let your providential hand go ahead and lead them in that. Lord, maybe there's opportunities to pray for things that are happening in the nations. Thank you for this statement here. We love the nations. Lord, I pray that you will stir up prayer and intercession in the heart of the church here. And I pray, Lord, for the very practical act of getting behind what's going on. Lord, we think of Martin and Arena and their family. Lord, I pray that the church here will know how to get caught up in that and feel the joy of being caught up in something that is so much bigger than ourselves. The worldwide, united people of God. Holy Spirit, do this church so much good, I pray. Give them a part in your story. I know you have. Lord, let it be a great part. Give them a great part, Lord. A great contribution to make in prayer, in sending, in giving. Lord, bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.